All right, everybody. Hey, we'll go ahead and get started. We may have a few more trickle in here, but we'll get started. Yeah, if you did pick up a note sheet, there's some out on the table, out in the hall. And if you want coffee, I think there's a little bit of regular left and a whole lot of decaf left. I hope y'all had a good Thanksgiving. If you're like me, you're probably still full. I'm still full. But hope y'all had a good Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for all of y'all and your marriages and y'all being willing to come and sit and talk about marriage. So today we're talking about principle five, which is solve your solvable problems. Last week we talked about the two types of marital problems, perpetual problems and solvable problems. Perpetual problems deal more with who you are as a person and just how you're wired and how those differences sometimes can butt heads with your spouse. Solvable problems tend to be more logistical. So today we're talking about how can we solve our solvable problems and not put them in the perpetual problem category and just cause big, huge, major blow-ups. So really we're talking about conflict resolution today. And again, we're going to talk very practical. And then at the end, we're going to talk about how does Scripture want us to navigate, how does Scripture want us to think about conflict resolution, and what's the foundation for all the practicals that we're talking about. Gottman says, the popular approach to conflict resolution advocated by many marital therapists is to attempt to put yourself in your partner's shoes while listening intently to what he or she says and then communicate with empathy that you see the dilemma from his or her perspective. It's not a bad method if you can do it. But as I've said, many couples can't, including many very happily married couples. So he says earlier in this book where you're supposed to put yourself in your partner's shoes and you're supposed to do empathetic listening. Gottman says, based on the data and really based on my experience and a whole lot of other marriages and people I've talked to, that's like asking someone to do like Olympic level, like gymnastics when they're really just only able to walk. It takes a lot of emotional maturity and a lot of emotional awareness to be able to really fully put yourself in your partner's shoes, and see things from their perspective. Now, the goal here is not to successfully do that, but to at least try, right? There's a better way to go through conflict resolution. So here's the different steps to healthy conflict resolution, okay? Number one is soften your startup. We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about negative sentiment override. Like if you start up a conversation with a hard startup, you've already doomed that conversation. Statistically, like 95% of those conversations never go well. We said here in this room about 100% of those conversations never go well. So if you soften your startup, you at least give yourself a chance for that conversation to go well. Next, learn to make and receive repair attempts. Okay, we're going to talk more detailed about how those look. Next, soothe yourself and each other to deal with the flooding and the physiological effects of being in a conflict. We don't like it. We tend to get in a fight or flight response, but the more you can do to soothe yourself and stay in the conflict, the better chance you have at resolving it. And then process any grievances so that they don't linger. Anger that ferments becomes bitterness. Anger that lingers is bitterness and leads to negativity and contempt and a whole lot of other bad things for your marriage. So Gottman says, to a certain degree, this fifth principle comes down to having good manners. It means treating your spouse with the same respect you offer to company. If a guest leaves an umbrella, we say, here, you forgot your umbrella. We would never think of saying, what's wrong with you? You were constantly forgetting things. Be a little more thoughtful. For God's sake, what am I, your slave going up picking after you? We'd never say that to a house guest if they left some at our house. But man, we will say that to our spouse in a heartbeat, won't we? Like, I am constantly picking up your shoes. Why am I always picking up your shoes? Not a real example from my house. But this is something that we do. We use our manners for everyone else, but not our spouse. Okay? So let's talk about healthy conflict resolution. Step one, soften your startup. Gavin says, a harsh startup usually begins the cycle of the four horsemen, which leads to flooding and in turn increased emotional distance and loneliness that lets the marriage wither. He goes on, he says, if you aren't comfortable claiming some specific share of the responsibility, then try a simple statement like, I know this isn't all your fault. I know I play a role in this matter as well. Taking responsibility is a critical component of a softened startup, no matter whom you're addressing. But I found that it is especially important for wives to incorporate this into their delivery. For many men, hearing their wife acknowledge a shared responsibility is like manna from heaven and prevents tensions from escalating. Okay, so in a softened startup, again, this kind of goes back to what we talked about several weeks ago, the difference between complaints and criticisms, right? Complaints deal with a specific behavior at a specific point in time. Criticisms attack the nature and the character of the person, okay? So a softened startup is over in the complaint department where we are expressing some negative thoughts and some negative emotions, but we're not attacking our spouse who's made in the image and character of God, okay? So, and a big crucial part of this, Gottman says, is claiming some shared responsibility, okay? So he walks through kind of some examples here in the next part. The best soft startup has four parts. Number one, I share some responsibility for this, okay? Number two, here's how I feel about a specific situation. And then number four, that was number three. Number four, here's what I need. A positive need, not what you don't need, okay? So here's what I need. Here's what I need from you. I need you to be more encouraging. I need you to be more supportive. I need you to be more logistical, whatever. Gottman says, in order to be effective, a soft startup doesn't have to be very diplomatic, but it must be devoid of criticism or contempt. It doesn't have to be diplomatic. It doesn't have to be well said. It doesn't have to be the most beautiful soft startup that has ever existed, but it can't have criticism or contempt. If it's got criticism or contempt, you've doomed that conversation. It's not going to be productive. It's done. You might as well just back up, take a break, and start over. Okay? So for a soft startup to be effective, it doesn't have to be diplomatic or perfect, but it can't have criticism or contempt. He goes on to say, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to the fate of your marriage to soften up. Remember, if you go straight for the jugular, you're going to draw plenty of blood. The result will be war or retreat on your partner's part rather than any meaningful, productive discussion. And this has got to be something, that's a very vivid statement, but it's something that we've got to remember whenever we're in conflict with our spouse. If you go for the jugular, you're going to get blood. Why on earth would you want that? Why on earth, if you're in a conflict with your spouse, would you want to wound them mortally? We wouldn't want that. But in our anger and just stuck in our emotions, that's what we want. But if we can step back for a minute, like we said last week, get the overview effect. All right, is this a perpetual problem that we got to learn how to manage? Or is this a solvable problem we can solve? And how can I do that without decapitating my spouse? How can I do that without just mortally wounding my spouse? Because it's not going to lead to anything good. It might make you feel like, yeah, I won. But at what cost? At what cost? Harming your spouse harms you because you're one in Christ. It does you no good to attack your spouse. So, things we need to remember. Complain, but don't blame. Remember using I feel language. So, I feel about a specific situation and I need this, okay? Make statements that start with I instead of you to prevent judging the spouse. Describe what is happening. Don't evaluate or judge. Don't read your spouse's mind because nobody has that gift. Now, we know our spouses very well. We can assume a lot of things. But until we check those assumptions out, and this is something I've had to begin doing with my wife because there's a lot of times I think I know what she's thinking and I'm always wrong. Just because I just don't have that ability. So I've had to start asking her, hey, can I check an assumption with you? I think that you think this. Am I right about that? And then to have her either confirm or deny that, because doing that, it keeps me in the present. By checking an assumption with her, I'm not bearing false witness about her in my mind and building a narrative about her that's not true. So by checking an assumption with her and just opening it up to say, hey, this is what I think you think. Am I right about that? And to be willing to be wrong and have her say, yeah, I do think that. Or say, no, I'm not thinking that at all. This is what I'm thinking. And then it's done and it's over. That assumption's gone. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no negative emotions. And we can move on with our day. Okay? So don't evaluate or judge. Check your assumptions. Next, be clear about your positive need. Give them something that they can do. Give them something that they can do for you. Be polite. Use your manners, right? Be appreciative. Don't store things up, okay? So that's soft and startup. Next, let's talk about learn to make and receive repair attempts, okay? So in this... In this section of the book, he's talking about a conversation between Michael and Justine about solvable problems, who cleans what. So he says this, when Michael gets defensive and says, I definitely clean off the counters in the kitchen and the table whenever we do stuff, Justine doesn't immediately discount his point. That's huge. She says, you do. This is a repair attempt. Stop. Now, if we saw that interaction, if we have Michael and Justine here, and he said, I definitely clean off the counters in the kitchen and tables whenever we do stuff, and she says, you do, would we see that as a repair attempt, or would we just see that as just nothing? Like just a normal interaction? But that's a repair attempt. Because typically, what might happen is Justine would go, yeah, but I do this. But she doesn't. She just backs off and says, no, yeah, you're right, you do. That's a repair attempt, and that's massive. That's massive. This is a repair attempt. It de-escalates the tension so that Michael is more receptive to finding a compromise. What separates stable, emotionally intelligent marriages from others is not their repair attempts are necessary. Not that their repair attempts are necessarily more skillful or better thought out, but that repair attempts get through to the spouse. This is because the air between them isn't clouded by a lot of negativity. So you don't have to be the best repair attempt giver ever. It's just got to get through. It's just got to get through. It's got to land. Okay? So remember, Gottman says, remember that the key factor in whether a repair attempt is effective is the state of the relationship. In happy marriages, couples send and receive repair attempts with ease. In unhappy ones, even the most eloquent repair attempt can fall on deaf ears. And he goes on, one reason couples miss each other's repair attempts is that these messages don't always arrive sugar-coated. If your spouse yells, you're getting off topic, or grumbles, can we take a break? That's a repair attempt despite the negative delivery. If you listen to his or her tone rather than the words, you could miss the real message, which is stop. This is getting out of hand. Because repair attempts can be difficult to hear if your relationship is engulfed in negativity, the best strategy under such circumstances is to make your attempts obviously formal in order to emphasize them. I said this several weeks ago when we first brought up the concept of repair attempts. Like to say, I am making a repair attempt. We need to take a break. So to have that common vocabulary, to have that common knowledge of a repair attempt, like is to bring out into the open, hey, this is a difficult conversation. It's not going well. We need to repair this. We need to stop. We need to de-escalate the tension. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit later about some more phrases we can use to have repair attempts, to key our partner into making repair attempts. But let's get high for a second. Negative emotions, we said this last week, negative emotions are good, okay? They're important because they tell us something about our spouse that they need. And if we can get past the delivery and get past the tone and hear the words, then we'll get some really big information. But a lot of times we can't get past that. A lot of times we can't get past that. We can't get past the angry words or the hurtful words or the loud tone. We can't get past that. Instead, so the repair attempt just goes out the window. But negative emotions from our spouse and negative emotions in ourselves are important. So if we can be emotionally intelligent enough to understand that when our spouse is being negative or being angry or sad or grumpy or crabby or whatever, that our tendency to just kind of back away from that because we don't like negativity is not good. We need to step in and move towards, because that's how Jesus moved towards us when we were not worthy of being moved towards, to enter in and say, look, I understand you're hurting. I don't really understand why you're hurting, and I want to understand. So help me understand. This is me making a repair attempt. I'm not backing away. I'm moving towards. Let's talk this out. So Gottman says, when your partner announces a repair attempt, your job is simply to try and accept it. That's your job. Don't decipher whether it was well said, because it probably won't be. Don't nitpick and say, I wish you had said this way, or how could you bring that up right now? Just let me vent. Your job is simply to try and accept it. View the interruption as a bid to make things better. Accept the attempt in the spirit in which it was intended. This entails accepting your partner's influence. Let me read that again. View the interruption as a bid to make things better. Accept the attempt in the spirit in which it was intended. And this is something that we can do sometimes. Like if we hear our partner giving a repair attempt, a lot of times when we're angry, when we're very emotional and we're not aware of how deeply emotional we are, a lot of times we can interpret that as, you're just giving a repair attempt so the conversation stops. That's not what repair attempts do. Repair attempts attempt to make sure the conversation is healthy. So if you're lobbing a repair attempt grenade hoping it's going to stop the conversation, don't. That's not what repair attempts are for. Repair attempts try to ensure the conversation is a healthy conversation. Okay? So that's make and receive repair attempts, and we'll get to more repair attempt stuff here in a minute. Next, step three, soothe yourself and each other. Gottman says, most likely in a conflict, you think thoughts of righteous indignation. I don't have to take this anymore. Or innocent victimhood. Why is she always picking on me? Like Bad Bad Leroy Brown. Right, is that the song? I'm getting off track. Meanwhile, your body is in distress. Usually your heart is pounding, you're sweating, you're holding your breath. When one spouse does not get the other's repair attempt, it's because the listener is flooded and therefore can't really hear what the spouse is saying. So next we've got this flooding questionnaire, okay? To determine, we don't have to do this right now, but to determine how common flooding happens in your arguments, in your conflicts with your spouse. And remember, flooding is just this feeling of fight, flight, or freeze, right? Just you feel like you're in a dangerous situation. You can't think straight. Your heart's pounding. You're sweating. Everything is just flying 100 miles an hour past you, and you can't really get centered anywhere. That's flooding. Okay? So look through this. This is part of your homework. So you just read through the statements and circle true or false. Our discussions get too heated. I have a hard time calming down. One of us is going to say something we will regret. My partner gets too upset. After a fight, I want to keep my distance. Okay, all these. So if you score below a 6, flooding right now is not a significant problem in your marriage. It indicates that you're able to communicate with each other without negativity getting out of hand. 6 or higher, you tend to get flooded during your arguments with your spouse. Flooding almost guarantees that your discussion won't end the conflict. And again, these kind of questionnaires are diagnostics. Okay, it's not to make you feel guilt and shame. We leave that at the door. Okay, this is to let you know where you're at so that you can move forward. Okay, next, step 5, compromise. Finding middle ground, getting back to oneness, understanding that if one of you loses, you both lose. Okay, because you're one in Christ. So the goal is not for you to win, but for your marriage to win. For the glory of God and for the good of the marriage. Okay? Gottman says, in an intimate, loving relationship, it doesn't just work for either of you to get things all your way, even if you're convinced you're right. This approach would create such inequality and unfairness that marriage would suffer. Negotiation is possible only after you follow the steps above, softening startup, preparing your discussion, and keeping calm. Compromise is not just about one person changing. It's about negotiating, finding ways to accommodate each other. You will not be able to compromise successfully if you don't accept your partner's flaws and foibles. Instead, you'll be on a relentless campaign to alter your spouse. Several weeks ago, we talked about this, and I've heard it said over and over and over and over and over again. You cannot be the Holy Spirit for your spouse. You're bad at it. You're bad at being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit for your spouse. He's great at it. So rather than seeking to be on a never-ending campaign to change your spouse, yes, absolutely. Let them know what you need from them. Communicate, absolutely. But then understand that you need to change too. Your spouse is the only one that's the problem. You're the problem too. The Holy Spirit is working in both of you. And this goes back to Philippians, which we read several weeks ago. The Holy Spirit promised to finish the work that he began in you. Look for him to finish the work in you, not your spouse. If you're focusing on what the Spirit's doing in you, you're not going to have a whole lot of time to be pointing out their negativity, okay? Because you got a lot of your own to deal with, and I got a lot of my own to deal with, okay? So, before you try to resolve conflict, remember that the cornerstone of any compromise is the fourth principle of marriage, accepting influence, okay? You don't have to agree with everything your spouse says or believes, but you have to be open to considering his or her position. That's what accepting influence is really all about. If you find yourself sitting with your arms folded and shaking your head no, or just thinking it, when your spouse is trying to talk out a problem, your discussion's never going to get anywhere. So, in a conflict, ask yourself these questions. What do we agree about? What do we agree on? What common ground do we have? Next, what are our common feelings or the most important feelings here? My feelings, her feelings. Okay, what common goals do we have? No marriage's common goal is to swing swords at each other. Okay? So let's stop doing that. That's not a common goal. Next, how can we understand this situation or issue? And how can we think we should, how do we think we should accomplish these goals? Okay? So when you're in a conflict, step back. This is going to help you get the overview effect. How can we accomplish these goals? What do we agree on? This next quote is from Matt Chandler. He's the pastor of the Village Church out in Dallas, Texas. In his marriage book, Mingling of Souls, it's really good. We got some more stuff in our notes from it later. But here's what he says: getting our hearts into this way of thinking is the hardest thing in marriage by far, because all of us tend to love in order to get something in return. You can tell when it's not really love you're giving if you begin to withhold it, because you don't think the response is good enough. That's huge. You can tell when it's not really love you're giving if you begin to withhold it, because you don't think the response is good enough. Jesus calls us to a more selfless way, the way of the cross. His way calls us to love purely because it's the right thing to do, because it honors him and glorifies the Father. Jesus empties himself in order to love imperfect responders. That's real love. Your spouse is an imperfect responder. You are an imperfect responder. Our call is not to love them into being perfect responders or withhold love until they become perfect responders. Our call is to love them anyways. Love them anyways, because that's how Jesus loves us. Next, dealing with emotional injuries during or after an argument, when we are swinging swords at each other, how do we deal with those? Okay. If emotional injuries aren't addressed, they tend to become constant irritants, like a stone in your shoe that you keep walking on. People tend to ruminate about these incidents, and emotional distance can build up over time. It's perfectly normal to have past emotional injuries that need talking about or processing. If this has happened to you when you disagreed or hurt each other, the culprit is not what you were fighting about, but how you were fighting. But how you were fighting. And that's going to lead us into the next one: clean fighting. Okay? You're going to fight. You're going to fight with your spouse. That's what you signed up for when you got married. Bet you didn't know that, but you did. This is what you signed up for. You signed up to fight with this person for the rest of your life. How do you do it? Okay? Here's how you do it. And all these came from that Mingling of Souls book by Matt Chandler. Again, really good. I think it's Matt Chandler and Jared Wilson. I know there's two authors on there, but Matt's the main one. So here's rules for clean fighting. Number one, never respond to your mate rashly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back. A fool just pops the top on the fire hydrant and just soaks their spouse. Not real smart. Okay? A wise man quietly holds it back. Don't think rashly. Don't think emotionally. Deal with your emotions. Get to the bottom of them. Be emotionally aware. Be emotionally intelligent. And then talk it out with your spouse. Number two, obvious one, never touch your mate out of temper or frustration. That's a non-negotiable. Duh. But like, also be aware. Like, if your spouse has a history maybe of physical abuse when they were growing up, it might be smart to have conversations where you stand pretty far away just to communicate to them, like, hey, I know this is part of your history and I don't want to trigger you at all. So like, I'm going to stand here. You stand there. I'm still with you. I'm still in this, but I just want to make it abundantly clear to you that this is not even a possibility. I'm not going to touch you. Okay. So just something to think about. Number three, never seek to shame your spouse in public or in private for that matter. Okay. Chandler says, the humiliation and the shame don't dissipate easily, if ever. Public shaming also wins you no allies. Most people in these settings tend to immediately sympathize with the humiliated person. So if you want to kill the mood of a social engagement, shame your spouse and lose friends, go right ahead and embarrass your spouse. But if you want to do the right thing, hold your tongue. The desire to criticize and knock your spouse down to size in the presence of others comes from hell. That's a hellish thought. So like, I'm going to make sure that you don't think more of yourself than you ought to, and I don't care who's around to see it. I don't care if our friends are around to see it. I don't care if it's just me and you. I don't care if our kids see it. I'm going to make sure that you're humbled right now. That's evil. Like, absolute, like, car ride home. Save that for the car ride home. Okay? We can call that the car ride home rule. Whatever. Next, never fight in front of your kids or use them as leverage in a disagreement. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a double, kind of a double-edged sword. Chandler says this, I promise you this, you're teaching your children how to fight. In your home right now, you're teaching your daughters how to treat their husbands and you're teaching your sons how to treat their wives. They're soaking it all up. They're taking from your home their expectation of quote-unquote normal family life. So we know this about discipleship. There is no neutral. We're either discipling our children away from holiness and righteousness or towards holiness and righteousness. There's no in-between. So right now, your kids are seeing how you fight with your spouse. And this doesn't mean, like, make everything, because, like, in my home growing up, I never saw my parents fight. Never. Which, when I got married, I was like, why are we fighting? I didn't know. I thought when we got married, like, everything was good. So that's not healthy. I mean, so when it says never fight in front of your kids, we know that's not possible, right? But the way you fight in front of your kids, be careful. Be watchful. Be wary of how you fight in front of your kids, because they're going to do it too. They're going to do it too. They're going to do it with each other. That's how they're going to fight with each other. And then that's how they're going to fight with their spouse one day. So we need to be watchful of that. We need to be mindful of that. Next, never mention your spouse's parents or any other family member. Don't ever say you're acting just like your dad. Or like, man, you're so much like your mom right now. Don't do that. This is about you and your spouse. Nobody else needs to get involved. Nobody else needs to get involved. Next, never dig up the past. Try to stay on topic. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. Love is patient and kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's hard, isn't it? Like, don't we get to 1 Corinthians 13, like, okay, Paul, whatever, you weren't married. Who's wrong in that situation, us or God's word? We've all got lists that we keep. We've all got lists that we keep of how our spouse has wounded us, how they've sinned against us, how they've let us down, how they've not met our expectations, how they disappointed us. And we keep that list locked up in a safe in our mind. And it's long. And they've got one just like that for us. But again, this goes back to what we've got to remember. Jesus has a list just like that. And Galatians says that he took it and he nailed it to a cross. We've got to let it go. We've got to let it go. This also came from Mingling of Souls. Sometimes we make conflict deeper than it ought to be when we get historical. We may have said we forgave our spouses. That's a huge thing, by the way. Your spouse needs to hear the words, "I forgive you," come out of your mouth. But the proof that we actually haven't is when we start going back through the record of wrongs, listing them as ammunition against our spouses in any current conflict. And usually the reason we do that is because it gives us power in the argument. The more charges we can file, the greater our case. But thinking that way makes conflict not about resolution, but retribution. The goal is not retribution. The goal is resolution, getting back to oneness. Getting back to oneness, which gets to the next one. Never try to win. Never try to win. If you go into an argument thinking, "I'm going to win, I'm going to checkmate my spouse in this argument," you've already lost. Because if your spouse loses, you lose. If you're a husband and you're going to checkmate your wife and your wife loses the argument, then you've lost. You may have won the argument, but you have lost in the marriage. Never yell, use put downs, or verbally defame your spouse. This goes back to contempt. James 3:5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." You have got you've got otherworldly supernatural power in your words with your spouse. Because they are one with you, your words mean more to them than any other words that anybody else can speak to them ever in the history of mankind. Doesn't matter if their favorite celebrity or their favorite historical figure could come back to life and say something to them. Doesn't matter. If their spouse is running them down and defaming them, then the nicest words from the Queen of England isn't going to matter. King of England. Too soon. Next. Never withhold physical intimacy or use sex to manipulate. Okay? We're actually going to talk about that here in a couple of weeks. And then last one, never put off seeking resolution. Paul says in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I get it. Sometimes, like, we're just tired, and sometimes conflicts go over to the next day. That's okay. What he's saying is, like, don't make it final. It's not final. And Paul David Tripp says this in a lot of his books. Your biggest problem is not the imperfection of your spouse. That's not your biggest problem. I was talking with Van Co a couple weeks ago, and Paul David Tripp came and did a marriage conference at IPC several years ago over a weekend, and he talked the entire weekend about people's selfishness at the marriage conference. He didn't really talk about marriage at all. He just talked about how bad our selfishness problem is, and then he left. That was the whole marriage conference. You're all selfish. Deal with it. I mean, he was more helpful than that, obviously, because he's Paul David Tripp, but that was the whole thing. Your biggest problem is not the imperfection of your spouse. Keller says this in his book. If two people in a marriage say, "I'm going to treat my selfishness as the biggest problem in the marriage," if both people in the marriage say that, then you've got a prospect of a truly great marriage. So never put off seeking resolution, because guess what? You're probably at fault too. Okay, so with rules for clean fighting. Now, let's look at some of the resources here at the back, and then we can have time for discussion at the end. First one is the Gottman repair checklist. This is just a list of repair attempts. If you, like me, need a script because you're not super creative but coming up with them on your own, here you go. So it's got different categories. Like, I feel this, like I'm getting scared. Please say that more gently. Did I do something wrong? That hurt my feelings. Like, all these think a lot of times when you get in conflict, a lot of times you can feel like you don't have a voice, like particularly if you think you're the guilty party. Like if in a conflict you've done 99% of the wrong and your spouse has done 1% of the wrong, like if you are the 99, you can feel like, you know what, I'm guilty. I just need to shut up and just take my beating. Like, no, you've still got a voice. Like you're one in this. Yes, you need to own your part, but you still got a voice. Okay, so repair attempts for like, sorry, my reactions were too extreme. I really blew that one. Let me try that again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was a huge one. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's a repair attempt. It's huge. Okay, like, and this next one, like, get to yes. Like, that's huge. That's when you're starting to move towards each other and meet in the middle. Like, I understand. You're starting to convince me. I agree with that part of what you're saying. Let's compromise here. What's our common ground? I never thought of things that way. So, lots of sentence stems for repair attempts. Next, rules for softened startups. Again, just to help you think through your startups. And then there's an exercise at the end. So, again, start the conversation off gently. Complain but don't blame. Make I statements instead of you statements. Like, I would like it if you'd listen to me, or instead of, you're not listening to me. Don't evaluate or judge. Like, say this, for the last 7 evenings, I've cleaned up the kitchen by myself, instead of, you don't help clean up. Just state the fact. Yeah, that's not great. Like, help out, clean the kitchen, but don't judge in the process, okay? Use positive terms, be polite, use your manners. Like, sometimes when you're in conflict, it's helpful to think like, all right, I need to talk to my spouse as if they're a house guest that left their umbrella. So there's an exercise for softened startups. Let's look at this. So it goes by topic, housework, parties, sex, just all these things. You want to spend more time having fun on the weekends, things like that. So housework one. You wish your partner would cook dinner tomorrow night or take you out to dinner. A harsh startup is, you never take me anywhere and I'm sick of doing all the cooking. Anybody want to give a soft startup? Come on. You wish your partner would cook dinner tomorrow night or take you out to dinner. What's a soft startup for that?
Will you make dinner tomorrow?
Hey, there you go. Easy. Hey, would you make dinner tomorrow night? Done.
Yeah, you're such a great cook. I really enjoy your cooking.
Easy. And if, like, it. All right, so how did that feel? Even if you didn't say it, like, did it feel phony or weird or awkward? No. Like you just said, hey, would you make dinner tomorrow night? Simple. But instead, we let our emotions get in the way and say, you never cook. All right. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago. No one is always or never doing anything. That's just not accurate. Okay, so let's get those words out of our vocabulary. Okay, so there's some exercises for you for softening startups. And then the last one, sampled startups. Yeah, there's the answers to it. Okay, so there you go. So any questions, comments, concerns before we wrap up here? Awesome. Thank you, guys. Let me pray for us, and then we can get out of here. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a good Thanksgiving weekend. And Father, thank you for just a time, a day, a weekend set aside where we can just be with family and think about all the things we have to be thankful for, to be grateful for. Father, you've given us so much, more than we could ever possibly deserve. So, Father, thank you for that. Father, I pray as we go into our weeks this week, as we continue in our marriages, that you would help us to think through how we do conflict resolution. That the stakes are high in our conflicts. Father, there's going to be conflicts because we're sinful people. And you've put us in these marriages to rub against each other, to smooth out our rough edges to make us look more like Christ. But Father, the way that we do that has ramifications for ourselves, for our children, for those around us, for those who look at our marriages. So Father, I pray that we would do this in a healthy way, that we would navigate conflict in a way that is glorifying to you, that doesn't demean or diminish or defame our spouse, that we would own our part in it, and that we would move towards each other in our conflict instead of away and be emotionally distanced. Even though, Father, sometimes that's easier because moving towards means we could get hurt more. And so, Father, we tend to back away and put walls up and just stay protected. Father, that's not what you want for us in marriage. You want us to move towards one another and be one in Christ. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to be polite and be kind and be encouraging to our spouse. Father, if we should be those things to anybody on the planet, it should be our spouse. Father, help us to love our spouse as Christ loves us and doesn't hang on to our record of wrongs, because, Father, our record of wrongs against you is long, but you took that record and you nailed it to the cross, and you hold it against us no more. So, Father, help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.